And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Religion, we're in that section that pertains to the Lord's Supper. Will you please read together with me? We believe that the change of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of the body and blood of Christ, called transubstantiation, cannot be proved by Holy Writ, but it is repugnant to plain testimonies of the Scripture, overthroweth the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to most gross idolatry and manifold superstitions. And then in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 68, it asks us, are the elect only effectually called? All the elect, and they only are effectually called, although others may be and often are outwardly called by the ministry of the word and have some common operations of the Spirit, who for their willful neglect and contempt of the grace offered to them, being justly left in their unbelief, do never truly come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Reminds us of the words of John Owen, where he asks the three questions: for whom did Christ die? Did he die for all of the sins of all men in which all men would be saved? Or some of the sins of all men in which none would be saved? Or all of the sins of some men, which we hold to be the proper sum of it? So will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 7. People of God, hear again the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you give us this one day out of the seven that we would gather together as your people in your name, guarding it with a commandment that we would keep the day holy. And as part of it, we are called to this holy convocation, this gathering, where we recite our common faith, we confess our sins, we sing hymns of praise to you. And now, as we come to this time where we seek to look earnestly into your word, Lord, to derive from it the light that is to us salvation, that light that gives wisdom to us, I pray that you would come to our aid, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, that he would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, and in particular right now through the Ten Commandments, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 20. And we'll be looking in particular at verse 15, you shall not steal. But in order to maintain a measure of its context, let's begin as Moses narrates this portion to us, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Now, as we've gone through these Ten Commandments and through the book of Exodus, I've tried to impress the point that the statutes and judgments that the Lord is presenting here, and these laws in particular, they are the rules of heaven. These are the natural expression of love in heaven. They don't need laws because love is the prevailing attitude of all hearts that are gathered together in heaven. But we pray the prayer that our Lord taught us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this is how heaven comes to earth. This is how the light of heaven is made the light of earth. This is how the ruler of heaven is made the ruler of earth. This is how he extends his reign over the earth. It's in this way. You shall not steal. From ancient times to modern, all those who envision utopia on earth envision a place where everything is held in common and that no one owns private property. There's no need to. But in practice, on earth, this never works. At least not for long, and for two reasons. Number one, because people are lazy. And number two, because people are evil. So I suppose that both of those actually are only one thing. They're lazy because they're evil. So this does not work on earth. In heaven, the love of God will so prevail in us and over us that we will each esteem the other as more important than ourselves. And so all earthly rules, all of this will be subsumed in the law of heaven, which is love, so that these things which are protected on earth by laws will be intrinsically known by us in heaven. They will be our automatic responses. They will not need to be taught them, not need to have them protected by laws and rules. They will be our automatic responses in heaven. Remember that Jesus said that the sum of the tables of the law, the two tables, was would love God with all your heart and love man as yourself. And so we see that's the real law of heaven. That's what will prevail in heaven. But until then, we have need of these things. We have need of an explanation of how that love is demonstrated. Remember, this is the light of heaven given to men on earth. So until we get to heaven, we have need to be aware of that sin, which is the ruling principle of our hearts, which causes us to trespass, to cross over the boundaries that ought to exist, that won't. We won't have to worry about in heaven because it will be the automatic response, but it's not yet. Because that ruling principle in our hearts is to put me first, to crave only that which pleases me. And so we have to struggle and fight and wrestle against those things as God gives us grace. When the pilgrims first landed at Plymouth Rock, they attempted to practice a form of this utopia, this communism, where everything was held in common. It was a disaster because the lazy people refused to do their share of the work, which caused the people who didn't want to starve to death to do more than what was really their need, their duty, and they had to produce enough to feed the lazy people. They had to do extra labor so that they had enough to give away to people who did not work for their share. And this is what is happening in America. We are systematically being deprived of much of our rightful earnings, which is then reapportioned to those who did not work for it. Our southern border is open. It's being invaded. The mayor of El Paso has declared a state of emergency. He said, "We cannot handle this influx any longer." And I say, yeah, Joe Biden is primarily at fault, but Abbott is the governor. He should have closed that border. And shame on him for not doing it. But shame on Joe Biden for what he has done. We see people being redistributed throughout our land, giving out the fruits of our labor to those who did not work for it. And it's not being asked of you whether or not you agree to this. That's the thing. It's being taken away from you. If you wanted to give it charitably, it's yours to give. By all means, do it. But it's not right for it to be deprived of you. We have people right now all around us. San Francisco has enacted this legislation where it is a type of guaranteed income to black pregnant girls. Black pregnant girls, yes, you heard me right. That will give them a guaranteed income of, I forget, $1,000 or $1,200 a month, something like that. This is so wrong, people. This is not right that they would be doing this. And it's due to wickedness as well as laziness. And as we see that this wickedness is demonstrated in all kinds of ways, enterprising and evil people have, they construct schemes to deprive you, to defraud you of your money. Others have found that it's a simple matter if you can simply get yourself in a position of public trust that they can make themselves rich off of your tax money by taking what they did not work for. It's really stealing. A taxation is a legalized form of theft when it's overtaxation. Obviously, not all taxation is theft, but overtaxation is theft. The government needs a certain amount of money to operate on, but it has gone beyond that to practicing legalized theft. And we all know that. We all feel it. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. You don't already feel deeply. But this commandment says, you shall not steal. The eighth commandment forbids this wrong, requires us to respect the property of others, even as the three previous commandments taught us to respect the honor of another person. Honor your father and your mother, and then we are taught in that commandment to honor all those who are in positions rightfully of legitimate authority, that we honor them all, and also those with gray hair, that it represents the infinity of God. We are taught to respect a person in their person, you shall not murder, and their domestic peace, you shall not commit adultery, that all of these things were protected. And here we see that we should not defraud another person. We should not take something from them that is rightfully theirs. We recognize, just as we did previously, that the offenses against dishonoring your father, taking a person's life, committing adultery, these are all actually offenses against God, the image of God. And so too is this. We recognize that everything in the world belongs to God. It was His first, it's His last. And we are to use everything that we acquire with an eye to being good stewards of that which God has given us on loan. But it has pleased the Lord to make available that which He allows us to use by honest labor and legitimate transfer of wealth via inheritance. What you have acquired through honest labor or inheritance is yours by right. It is yours by the lawful transfer of it by Almighty God and protected in this law. And it belongs to no other. And that's why for a person or an organization to take it from you is sinful, is because they're really stealing from God. You know, as we considered last week, how men in the history of humanity quickly coalesced into cities and states for the purpose of self-defense, the purpose of protection. And in order to live peaceably with each other, they realized that they had to form certain rules that their society, big or small, would be based on. So what we see, what we derive from this, what we recognize and realize from this is that the underlying basic principle of all governments is that it exists mainly for the security of men's lives and properties. And anarchy and mayhem would ensue if either of these could be attacked with impunity, which we are in fact and indeed witnessing in our own nation, particularly in the urban centers. We see these people just going in and stealing stuff, walking out. I saw a video just this past week where somebody loaded up their cart at a Home Depot and pushed the cart out the store without paying of it. And oddly enough, it wasn't the security guards or anything that came out to apprehend this individual. It was customers who had had enough. And they apprehended this guy and they beat him. But I would remind you of the preamble to our United States Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. This is it. This is the purpose for government. And what our Constitution is based on are the sacred laws established by God in His holy word. This isn't stuff that men came up with. It is not a secular document. You shall not steal. But we also keep in mind that it's possible to steal from ourselves by sinful spending, or to make an improper use of the means that we have been given by sinfully sparing or refusing to offer comfort to someone else who is in true need. Such as when the Apostle James teaches us, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. We are not to hold what we have so tightly that we are unwilling to share those things with another person or to ease their discomfort in the world by depriving us ourselves of some measure of the comfort that God has seen fit to give us. You shall not steal. Matthew Henry says, plunderers of kingdoms, though above human justice, will be included in this sentence. Defrauding the public, contracting debts without prospect of paying them, or evading payment of just debts, extravagance, all living upon charity when not needful, all squeezing the poor in their wages. These and such things break this command, which requires industry, frugality, and contentment, and to do to others about worldly property as we should they would do to us. And again, I call your attention to what St. James warns us against when he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reaper have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just, he who does not resist you. So let me point out a couple of things here. First of all, James is not warning those people who got rich through earnest labor, thrift, risk, or rightful inheritance. Those are all legitimate ways to acquire wealth and property. What James is warning against here are those who get rich through fraud and deceit. Such as Sam Friedman of FTX, who used the ploy of investing in a cryptocurrency to defraud many people of millions of dollars, then laundered it through the Ukraine, then used that laundered money to fund the political campaigns of the communist Democrats in our country and at least one Republican communist, Mitch McConnell. And he used many famous people to encourage average citizens to invest in this, including Tom Brady and Giselle Bunchkin or whatever her name is, and Shaq, and this is nothing short of stealing. And personally, it is my sincere conviction that all so-called cryptocurrencies are stealing. They're taking something from you and giving you nothing in return. How is that a thing? They take that which has tangible value and give you back air. They give you nothing. This is ridiculous. And this is what the stock market has become. Your wealth does not exist in a real thing. It's imaginary, it's fictional, it's pretend, it's fiat. And as long as everyone goes along with the pretense, it kind of works until it doesn't. And then this imaginary wealth that you thought you had vanishes before your eyes. And they say, they admit it, well, it was only on paper. Vanishes before your eyes to the tunes of tens of thousands of dollars from your 401ks, your IRAs, your other investments. And this works as long as men agree to act uprightly. But so many men have used these schemes to defraud others, it's become nothing but a giant Ponzi scheme. You know, do any of you really trust those who are managing these investments? There's got to be a better way to produce lasting income streams so that we don't have to be dependent on these other measures. There has to be something we can do, even among ourselves. I don't know what it is, but every time we start listening to these so-called economists and these well-known wealth advisors, it's all just a rewarming of these same failed plots to redistribute wealth. It works for a while, and then the bottom falls out, and you're left with nothing that you thought you had. You shall not steal. I go back for a minute to what Matthew Henry said. Plunderers of kingdoms, though above human justice, will be included in this sentence. Defrauding the public, contracting debts without prospect of paying them, or evading payment of just debts. Extravagance, all living upon charity when not needful, all squeezing the poor in their wages. These and such things break this command, which requires industry, frugality, and contentment, and to do to others about worldly property as they would do to us. We're being plundered. We're being plundered by bankers, our own elected officials, who are getting rich while they're in office. How are these people who are being paid a somewhat modest income, how are they retiring with millions of dollars? What's going on? They're not getting rich from their salaries. They agree to give tax money, money that is not theirs anyhow, to special interests, and then they're rewarded with huge contributions from those special interests in the form of campaign donations that end up going into the politicians' own bank accounts. You know, I started to tell you a number of weeks ago about the account of Davy Crockett when he was a congressman in D.C., and he had been asked to vote for a spending bill. Went on to tell a story of how he was called to task for voting to approve a spending measure of $20,000 for a particular Georgetown widow whose house was lost in a fire. And Georgetown, even then, was already a town of wealthy people, even in that early day. But here's the rest of that story. It serves to illustrate our point quite well. He said, at one point I concluded I would take a scout around the boys of my district, meaning Tennessee, that he was representing. I had no opposition there, but as the election was some time off, I did not know what might turn up, and I thought it was best to let the boys know I had not forgotten them, and that going to Congress had not made me too proud to go in to see them. So I put a couple of shirts, a few twists of tobacco in my saddlebags, and I set out. I'd been out about a week and had found things going very smoothly when, riding one day in a part of my district in which I was more of a stranger than any other, I saw a man in a field plowing and coming towards the road. I checked my gait so that we would meet as he came to the fence, and as he came up, I spoke to the man. He replied politely, but as I thought, rather coldly, and was about turning his hose for his next furrow when I asked him if he could give me a chew of tobacco. "Yes," he said, "such as we make and use in this part of the country, but it may not suit your taste, as you are probably in the habit of using better." With that, he pulled out of his pocket part of a twist in its natural state and handed it to me. I took a chew and handed it back to him. He turned to his plow and was about to start off. I said to him, "Don't be in such a hurry, my friend. I want to have a little talk with you and get better acquainted." He replied, "I'm very busy and have but little time to talk, but if it does not take too long, I'll listen to what you have to say." I began, "Well, friend, I am one of those unfortunate beings called candidates, and yes, I know you. You're Colonel Crockett. I've seen you once before and voted for you the last time you were elected. I suppose you are out electioneering now, but you had better not waste your time or mine. I shall not vote for you again." This was a sockdolager. I had looked that up. Do you guys know what that means? It means settled a matter as if a decisive blow. This was a sockdolager. I had been making up my mind that he was one of those churlish fellows who care for nobody but themselves and take bluntness for independence. I'd seen enough of them to know there is a way to reach them and was satisfied that if I could get him to talk to me, I would soon have him straight. But this was entirely a different bundle of sticks. He knew me, had voted for me before, and did not intend to do it again. Something must be the matter. I could not imagine what it was. I had heard of no complaints against me except that some of the dandies about the village ridiculed some of the wild and foolish things that I too often say and do and said that I was not enough of a gentleman to go to Congress. I begged him to tell me what was the matter. "Well, Colonel, it is hardly worthwhile to waste time or words upon. I do not see how it can be mended, But you gave a vote last winter which shows that you either have not capacity to understand the Constitution or that you're wanting in honesty and firmness to be guided by it. In either case, you're not the man to represent me, but I beg your pardon for expressing it in that way. I did not intend to avail myself of the privilege of the constituent to speak plainly to a candidate for the purpose of insulting or wounding you. I intend by it only to say that your understanding of the Constitution is very different from mine. And I will say to you what, but for my rudeness, I should not have said that I believe you to be honest. Thank you for that, but you find fault with only one vote. You know the story of Henry Clay, the old huntsman, the rifle. You wouldn't break your gun for one snap. No, nor for a dozen. As the story goes, that tax served Mr. Clay's purpose admirably, though it really had nothing to do with the case. I would not break the gun, nor would I discard an honest representative for a mistaken judgment as a mere matter of policy, but an understanding of the Constitution different from mine I cannot overlook, because the Constitution, to be worth anything, must be held sacred and rigidly observed in all its provisions. The man who wields power and misinterprets it is the more dangerous, the more honest he is. I admit the truth of all you say, but there must be some mistake about it, for I do not remember that I gave any vote last winter upon any constitutional question. No, Colonel, there is no mistake. Though I live here in the backwoods and seldom go from home, I take the papers from Washington and read very carefully all the proceedings of Congress. My papers say that last winter you voted for a bill to appropriate $20,000 to some sufferers by a fire in Georgetown. Is that true? Certainly it is, and I thought that was the last vote for which anybody in the world would have found fault with. Well, Colonel, where do you find in the Constitution any authority to give away the public money in charity? Here was another sockdolager. For when I began to think about it, I could not remember a thing in the Constitution that authorized it. I found I must take another tax, so I said, well, friend, I may as well own up. You've got me there, but certainly nobody will complain that a great and rich country like ours should give the insignificant sum of $20,000 to relieve its suffering men and children, particularly with a full and overflowing treasury, and I am sure if you had been there, you would have done just as I did. Does this not describe the mindset, the attitude of everybody that takes political positions in our day? This is remarkable. He said, it's not the amount, Colonel, that I complain of, it's the principle. In the first place, the government ought to have in the Treasury no more than enough for its legitimate purposes. But that has nothing to do with the question. The power of collecting and dispersing money at pleasure is the most dangerous power that can be entrusted to man, particularly under our system of collecting revenue by tariff, which reaches every man in the country, no matter how poor he may be. And the poorer he is, the more he pays in proportion to his means. What's worse, it presses upon him without his knowledge where the weight centers, for there is not a man in the United States who can ever guess how much he pays to the government. So you see that while you are contributing to relieve one, you are drawing it from thousands who are even worse off than he. If you had the right to give anything, the amount was simply a matter of discretion with you, and you had as much right to give 20 million as 20,000. If you have the right to give to one, you have the right to give to all, and as the Constitution neither defines charity nor stipulates the amount, you're at liberty to give to any and everything which you believe or profess to believe as a charity and to any amount you think proper. You'll very easily perceive what a wide door this would open for fraud and corruption and favoritism. Here we are. And from robbing people, on the other hand, no, Colonel, Congress has no right to give charity. Individual members may give as much of their own money as they please, but they have no right to touch a dollar of the public money for that purpose. If twice as many houses had burned in this country as in Georgetown, neither you nor any other member of Congress would have thought of appropriating a dollar for our relief. There are about 240 members of Congress. If they had shown their sympathy for the sufferers by contributing each 1 week's pay, it would have made over $13,000. There are plenty of wealthy men in and around Washington who could have given $20,000 without depriving themselves of even a luxury of life. The congressmen chose to keep their own money, which, if reports be true, some of them spend not very creditably, and the people about Washington no doubt applauded you for relieving them from the necessity of giving by giving what was not yours to give. The people have delegated to Congress by the Constitution the power to do certain things. To do these, it is authorized to collect and pay monies and for nothing else. Everything beyond that is usurpation and a violation of the Constitution. I have given you, continued Crockett, an imperfect account of what he said. Long before he was through, I was convinced that I had done wrong. He wound up by saying, so you see, Colonel, you have violated the Constitution, what I consider a vital point. It's a precedent fraught with danger to the country, for when Congress once begins to stretch its power beyond the limits of the Constitution, there is no limit and no security for the people. I have no doubt you acted honestly, but that does not make it any better, except as far as you are personally concerned, and you see that I cannot vote for you. I tell you, I felt streaked. I saw if I should have opposition, this man should go talking, he would set others to talking in that district, and I was a goner. There's more to it than what I've just presented to you. But Crockett came to repent of it. He did it publicly. He was chagrined, and he said it to a gathering of many people. He went and stayed at this gentleman's house, where he found out the real reason for this man's sentiments. This man was a devout Christian. When Crockett came into his house, he was seated with the family, and the first thing the man was given from one of his children was a Bible and a hymnal. And he began to teach them the 23rd Psalm. They sang a hymn, and Crockett said that when he heard the man pray, that he was struck with his earnest, his sincerity, his power, his simplicity. And I find the account remarkable for any number of reasons. Number one, to illuminate, to explain, to show to you all how far we have departed from our simplicity of actually following the Constitution and the Word of God, I would add, and at such an early age. And it's only gotten worse from there, not better. I think it should be mandatory that every politician or aspiring politician should read this account. But in the meantime, I go back to this, what James said. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, what does the Lord of Sabaoth mean? It means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of a massive army. Our Lord is the Lord of a massive army. And so I would say to you, as James said to his people, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He tells us to let our purposes and our faith be firm and unwavering, no matter what we face. That we ought not to become weary and fretful, but to bear with steadiness everything that we experience right now in this life. Because the time of our deliverance shall come one way or another. Nothing in this life lasts, and we cannot take what we have with us. Granted, you should be able to hold on to what is properly and rightfully yours, but we also remember that our Lord taught us this simple thing. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be. And so, loved ones, I say again, do not fret, do not fear, do not become weary in well-doing. The psalmist tells us the Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. And so I would say to you, I'd encourage all of us with one accord to call upon the Lord of Sabaoth to deliver us from the wickedness that has fallen over the world, not just the United States of America. There is this dark shadow lengthening even as I speak. But even as we remember that the Lord of glory left his riches in heaven and came to earth to save wretched sinners, let that thought prevail in us. Let us remember that he was willing to leave behind his riches for wretches. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word, which teaches us and instructs us, which reminds us of the holiness, the light of heaven, and how it ought to be applied on earth. And even as we see it being done imperfectly, yet we know, Lord, that you take an account of all of these things, and you will call men to an account, and you will set to right everything that has been ill-purposed in this life. And I pray, Father, for each one here that these thoughts would steady us, that we would remember that you are the God who watches over us. You're the one who protects us, preserves us, maintains us, and that we look to you to secure us primarily and particularly in our faith, that when all is said and done and we breathe our last, we would be gathered to the rest of the faithful who died in faith and have been gathered into heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.